John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. I want you to find the Gospel of John chapter 7. If you also will pick up Galatians 4. Galatians 4. So John chapter 7, Galatians 4. You do see the elements in front of us. It is the first Sunday of the last quarter of the month. So we will be communing in the latter portion of our service together. Amen. Would you have John chapter 7? Be willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Amen. John chapter 7. We're going to begin this morning in verse 37, reading down through and including verse 48. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Our Bible reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Please take note of that. Okay? Because when the Holy Spirit of God was given, as we know, it changed everything. In verse 40, the Bible says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered," now watch this, "Never hath a man spake like this man. We've not heard anything like this before. You need to hear this individual. He speaks differently. His presence is different. There's a difference of influence about this man." Verse 48 says, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Verse 47, prior to that, he says, "Then answered the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? You're telling us this man is of that much influence. What, have you fallen prey?" Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Lord God, for the opportunity for the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that in my infallibilities, Lord God, you'd be willing to hide me behind your precious, inerrant, and perfect cross of Calvary this morning. Now, Lord God, the message that you have for your people, Lord, I know, and by no means stand in the way. Father, you'd allow me to articulate what you've laid upon my heart. But Lord God, that your spirit would do the teaching, the instructing, and the guiding this morning. Father, I'll be careful and cautious that you receive all the honor and glory. And again, Lord God, may I not get in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you an individual of influence? Do you influence people? Do you hold a potential to influence others? Do we truly understand the potential we hold as children of God to do just that, influence others? God Almighty, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and our position in Jesus, hath given us great potential to influence others in a mighty way for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you flip over to Galatians chapter 4, where I've asked you to pick up also passage this morning, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullest of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That's an individual with potential, friend. Verse 8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in the bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Bible says we are commanded to labor no more in vain. Why? Because we are individuals of influence through the Spirit of the living God that dwelleth within us. Our labor is no more frivolous. Our labor is no more in vain. Our labor is no more that which produces nothing. Why? Because God hath given us, and should I say granted us, the opportunity to be an influence in others' lives for Christ as sons and daughters. We are heirs to the throne of God. We are heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. The same way that Noah obtained it, we have attained it. How? Through faith. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That same heir of righteousness is produced and granted to us, how? By faith. By faith in Christ. Friend, listen, if you're not aware of it yet, that makes you an individual of influence. That provides you a tremendous potential to influence others. Not for me, not for us, not for our means, for we labor not in vain, but for the kingdom of Christ. Now, I'm going somewhere with this morning, so stay with me through the introduction. Abraham Lincoln served as the 16th president of the United States from March 1861 until his assassination in April 1865. He successfully led his country, through the greatest internal crisis, the American Civil War, preserving the Union and ending slavery. Before his election in 1860 as the first Republican president, Lincoln had been a country lawyer, an Illinois state legislator, a member of the United States House of Representatives, and twice an unsuccessful candidate for election to the U.S. Senate. As an outspoken opponent of the expansion of slavery in the United States, Lincoln won the Republican Party nomination in 1860 and was elected president later that year. His tenure in office was occupied primarily with the defeat of the secessionist Confederate States of America in the American Civil War. He introduced measures that resulted in the abolition of slavery, ensuing his Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 and promoting the passage of the 13th Amendment to the Constitution 6 days after the large-scale surrender of the Confederate forces under General Robert E. Lee, Lincoln became the first American president to be assassinated. I believe it would be safe to say Abraham Lincoln was a man that influenced people. Would you agree? Now let me ask you a question. If this man, who many, probably including myself, believe was one of the, if not the greatest president to hold the office throughout all the history, would have quit any one of number of times which he ran for the Senate office, or the first time he ran as vice president and lost, how many people would not have been influenced if Abraham Lincoln had quit? If Abraham Lincoln in discouragement would have stopped? How many people? This morning I'd like to take that thought and launch from it, and a message I've titled, Persistence, Potential. Persistence, Potential. Without the persistence of one Illinois man with a dream to make a difference, we'd live in a much different America today. Would we not? For all those who are weary in the fight this morning, for all those who have considered quitting in the past or even present, For all those that wonder at times, what is it really all worth? Am I really making a difference? Is there really a difference to be made? I want to use a few biblical, even a couple of secular examples of people whom you will notice and recognize as people that made such a difference. But friend, my message to you as we begin this morning is just this. They weren't exclusive. We all have the opportunity to be an influence. We all are given potential in Christ to be an influence and make a difference in something so much larger than what we are and who we are. But as we discuss these specific examples this morning, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, what if they would have quit? You'll hear this phrase a number of times throughout the message this morning. I hope it's not a surprise to you. By no means a revelation for you. Life happens to all men. Everybody has problems. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has struggles. Life is not comprised of a totality of struggles, difficulties, and problems. But they will all happen to all men. It's part of life. Now, we certainly pray and hope that the better outweighs the worse. But friend, life happens to all mankind. We are living in a day and age where, in truthfulness, we become such a secular and a spoiled society that when the difficulties of life happen, the first initial reaction many times is that we quit. Either that or we live in a society where I'll go see a psychiatrist or I'll go see a doctor and I'll get some drugs. And that'll calm me and seduce me to a point where, you know, I'm ineffective. No longer an influence. But rather being influenced. That's not what God intended for you, would you agree? What if any of these individuals would have allowed the load to become too heavy to bear? What if they would have quit when the future seemed so bleak? I want to first give you a few examples for you to meditate on this morning, and I'll then give you a quick outline of which you can use as examples and apply for your encouragement. We'll then draw a conclusion to it all this morning. Think quickly of Moses. I mean, men of influence, individuals who had made a great influence in our Bible. Obviously, we have to think of Moses. What if he would have quit? Flip back real quickly to Exodus chapter 2. What if Moses would have quit? What difference and change would have that have made throughout the entire encompassment of history? Exodus chapter 2. Let me know when you're there, if you will. Look at verse 10 and following. The child grew and she brought him on to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out onto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew and one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. In chapter 3, God appears unto Moses in a burning bush, as we well know. Throughout verse 14 of chapter 4, Moses argues with God on how the children of Israel, nor the most powerful leader in the land and on the face of the earth of that day, is going to heed to his word. But I'd ask you to look real quickly at verse 18 of chapter 4. Verse 18 in chapter 4 and following, the Bible says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Send Midian, go. Return into Egypt, and all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Now, I think it's very fair assessment to say that what God was asking Moses to do was a substantial task. Moses is now being sent to stand toe-to-toe and to face off with the most powerful man on the planet. Although he argued and questioned a little, he did as God instructed him to do, instead of saying no. I'm sure he thought, "Brother John, I don't have this amount of influence. There's no manner in me of myself and me in my status in which I am going to be able to stand with any power of influence over the most powerful man in the world." What about David? Was David a man of influence? David was a man God used in a great and mighty way to influence an entire nation of people, just like Moses. Things always went great, easy for David, you know. He had it simple, right? He never had any reason to consider quitting, right? You listen to a psalm which David wrote in his times of trial and his struggles. In Psalm 70, he says, "A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confound that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am a poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarry." Sounds like a man who's a little distraught, doesn't it? Sounds like a man who possibly on the verge of quitting, doesn't it? David was sought after by a king that wanted to kill him simply because he found favor with the Lord. That's a good reason. He watched God chastise him for some foolish mistakes that would change his life forevermore. He had his son Absalom rise up against him and steal the heart of the people, defile his house and his name. 5 children of David were killed or defiled. The captain of his guard turns on him, and etc., etc., etc. We could go on for probably a lengthy period of time for the troubles and the struggles and the trials that David faced and endured. What if he would have quit? What if he would have stopped? Paul was a man who lived his entire life suffering, was he not? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the words of Paul himself, he describes the perils which the Lord had allowed him to experience. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you want to flip there. I'm going to move quickly this morning, but in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, "And they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, and am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Everywhere he went, Paul suffered. And Paul faced opposition. In weariness, verse 27, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold nakedness. Besides those things that are without, watch this, that which cometh upon me daily. What was that? The care of all the churches. He said, the burden that I carry for these churches that I have started and God has blessed me to be able to influence. He said, they're on top of all these other things that have taken place. Who is weak? Paul said, I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. We can't even begin to calculate the amount of individuals that would not have been affected if Paul would have quit. May I remind you this morning, church, you said in the very institution that Paul burned out for, the local New Testament church. The very institution that you set in, a little less than 2,000 years later, is a result of Paul staying the course. Paul, knowing and understanding the influence that God had given him the opportunity to be, and he said, I don't labor in vain. I can't quit. Quitting is not an option. Although they chase me, they seek me, they want to kill me, and they beat me. And if that weren't enough, the natures that have embellished me, whether it be in the sea and the deep, whether it be on land, here by way or there by way. Paul said, everywhere I go, but I can't quit. Listen, Peter can be included in this calculation on a different level. Yes? I mean, hey, Christian, are you going to quit before Christ has brought you to a place of being totally bought in and dismiss any wonderful works he can use you for in the future? Do you for one moment believe that God is good, is through with you yet? Do you even believe that he's brought you to your full potential as of yet? You know, if you remember the words in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, may I remind you at the end of Christ's public ministry, at the end of a time in which Peter hath now walked side by side with Christ for 3.5 years, and he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift ye as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, Peter, when you get a hold of this thing where it holds you, he said, then build others. When you get a hold of this thing, Peter, to a point where it is all of apprehension for you, go influence others. Think about what Christ did with Peter after those words were spoken to him. Dead Pentecost, healed the blind on the temple steps, one of the greatest leaders of the New Testament church, wrote 2 books of the Bible. All after these words directly from Christ, after he had walked with Christ for 3.5 years in his public ministry. But he didn't quit. You remember when the cock crew, and the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He didn't quit. Instead of allowing it to defeat him, he allowed that to motivate him. And God used him in an enormous way, did he not? What if he would have quit instead? Where might we be? Where would the world have been without the influence of Peter? Without the influence of Paul? Without the influence of Moses? Without the influence of David? You say, oh, well, preacher, they're Bible examples, you know. They're people in the Word of God. You can't use them as normal people, regular man. Friend, listen to me. Our potential is revealed through persistency. George Washington. First 3 months that the troops spent at Valley Forge were the most definitely the hardest. The troops did not have proper clothing. Many soldiers went without boots, and some did not even have other articles of warm clothing. For the first couple of months the troops were there, they began to make log cabins out of wood. It was very hard to put 11,000 men into a wooded lot south of Philadelphia. The troops who camped at Valley Forge for those 3 months often got sick from cold. They were hungry. It was very hard to survive. One troop expressed through his words, half the army are naked and almost the whole army go barefoot. It's the middle of winter. Men of Valley Forge did not have many other supplies either. The men were short on guns, which many had provided for themselves. They were also short on food. They were short on money. Some of the officers, they did not get paid because the Continental Congress did not have the money to even pay them. The troops needed money to buy proper supplies. They didn't have warm clothes. They didn't have anything but misery. Their leader, the father of America, as we look back in history, would not allow them to quit. What was the persistence potential? The birth of a new nation. A free nation. A land of liberty. If the boys would have quit at Valley Forge, if the father of America would have allowed the boys to quit at Valley Forge, where would you be today? Winston Churchill was a man that spent a great deal of time in politics in his early years, but he would never buy into some of the liberal stance that Britain was leading toward. The opposition had actually forced him out of political office prior to 1929. Churchill remained outside the government from 1929 to 1939 for a span of 10 years. He had spoken out against the government's policies toward India. And as Hitler became more and more aggressive in Europe, Winston Churchill became more and more concerned about the stance that had taken by then leader of the government, Neville Chamberlain. From 1938 to the outbreak of war in September of 1939, Churchill urged the government to be more proactive against Hitler, including for an early call for the conspiracy. On September 3rd, 1939, Winston Churchill was backed into government when Chamberlain appointed him First Lord of the Admiralty. The seeming failure of the government, including the military failure in Norway in 1940, meant that criticism of Chamberlain became more and more robust. And on May 10th, 1940, Winston Churchill became Prime Minister, and during the war, he was the most dominant figure in British politics, a role that received huge praise once the war was over. To many people in Britain, Churchill's stand against Nazism and all it stood for summarized why the war was being fought. His speeches have become part of a legend, be it fighting on the beaches, or his salute to the men from a fighter command who took the Luftwaffe in the Battle of Britain. Churchill can be attributed to being the most predominant saving figure of Great Britain that we know in all of history. He was persistent in the face of struggle. Ladies and gentlemen, our entire world would look much differently today had it not been for the fortitude of Winston Churchill. When no one else was willing to stand up against the German machine, it was Winston Churchill, and many times Winston Churchill alone, who said, "I will not bow." Not even Winston Churchill could have understood the potential of that persistency. It changed our world. It changed the world we live in. Listen, I want to give you three quick points this morning. We're not spending but a moment on each, and I'm all finished. Let me ask you three questions very quickly. What difference can you make? What difference can you make? God has potential for each and every one of us. But there are going to be times when it takes persistency in the face of opposition to live up to it. Quitting is not an option. I understand completely it's easier said than done. But quitting is not an option. Brother Hunter, I'm sure they teach you that on a football field, don't they, sir? When it comes to the grit and the grindstone on the fourth quarter, or in the fourth quarter, when things are winding down and you need to reach deep inside, quitting is not an option. When the battle is being fought and it is most fierce and you realize for you to give in or to give up will be absolute complete failure. Quitting is not an option. When the struggles of life, the trials of life, the difficulties of life take place and they literally seem to consume you, it seems like all the walls are caving in and it just there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel, and you're looking and you're finding yourself saying, what's it all worth? I understand it's easier said than done. But quitting is not an option. What is your potential? I promise you it's not quitting. I promise you it's not falling under the heavy burden of what life brings. What difference can you make? Will you allow life in some manner, some fabricated responsibility to rob you of something so vitally important to your Savior and to you? God has a purpose for you. And you cannot experience that purpose if you quit. So not only what difference can you make, listen, whose destiny could you mediate or mediate? Who can you influence? What difference can you make in another? The potential that God Almighty has given you can and is intended to be a mediator for the growth of another individual. I tell people all the time, listen, this Christianity thing is great. I mean, this is wonderful. It's exciting. It's motivating. You know, you get in, you get saved, you find out the joys of the Lord. You get all pumped up and you're moving forward. And then as you begin to mature a little bit, and God begins to work through some things and work on some things. Especially, you know when it really gets good? When God starts using us to be an influence to others. To think that he'd actually use me to be a motivating factor and a mediating factor for somebody else. I mean, that's when it really gets good. That's when I begin to realize that it's worth and about so much more than just me. Isn't that the ultimate intended purpose of a testimony? Yes? What's your testimony for? How important is your testimony? Influence others, yes? To have influence in others and with others. You help mediate another's growth in Jesus when you stay in the fight for the right. You know, that individual who's being also consumed with life, are they able to look to you? Are they able to see you? Are they able to look while you walk through it? What do they see? Will you quit on your potential prospects, or will your persistency and resolve be strong enough to carry you through? Is that in and of itself? Is potential influence, is it not? Do you want to make a difference? Final thought here, and I'm all finished. What difference can you make? Whose destiny can you mediate? And will difficulties cancel your momentum? It's really the crux of the message. Will difficulties cancel your momentum? Listen, Christian, life offers heartache and turmoil for everyone. And it occurs to everyone. You nor I are any different than any other person. And not one of us are any different than any other individual in the fight for right and for Jesus. Yeah, these individuals out here want to be prosperity preachers. You know, come to Jesus, get saved, love the Lord, everything will be wonderful. You won't have any problems. You won't have any difficulties. Everything will just be so seamless. Somebody lying to you. Life happens to everyone, even them who love Jesus. Amen? He's not going to take away all my problems. He's just going to give me the strength to be able to walk through them. Life many times comes with problems. It's a part of life. Where is the persistence of God's children when some difficulties come along? I watch people who, listen, and with validity, they walk through struggles. Or they have faced a trial, a definite discerning difficulty. I'm not making light of that. I'm not minimizing that. But you can't quit in that. This too will pass. But the determination of who we will be when we come out is how we handle it when we're in. Amen. Where is the persistence of God's people? Why do we have so many that will quit or back up so easy on the Lord in this day and age when trouble comes? I'm just, Ms. Cora, I'll never understand it. You know, we go through as a child of God a difficulty or a struggle or a problem in life that happens, life, to everyone. And the first thing people do is get out of church. The very most needful thing in which they have is the very first thing that they give up on. You see them 6-8 months later and they're a statistic. They're worn, they're beaten, they're battered, they're defeated. They walk around with obviously just a countenance showing the fact that they've been beaten, battered, and defeated. And you look at you and say, well, where you been? Been praying for you, missing you. Well, just, I've had some troubles, preacher. I can see. How's that working out for you? Well, you know, well, Caleb, the reality of it is I do. I know just that. And the very essence of the most combatant that we have in any life situation like that lies in the very family that you meet with and worship with. It's the first thing we quit. We quit reading our Bible. We quit praying. Or worse yet, we don't quit praying. We just pray for God to do things that we want Him to do. Amen. You know, Brother Hunter, anytime I start working with a Christian just beginning to grow and to understand and to learn and, you know, some of what all this is about, obviously, I direct them to the fundamentals and I try to help them construct a prayer life. And I say, you know, in doing this, in constructing a prayer life, there's something I want you to do. I want you to sit down and I want you to write 5 things that are important to you. And your life and where you're going and where you're heading that you're willing to pray for every single day of your life. Every day, bar none. These 5 things are important enough to me individually. I'm willing to pray for them and about them every single day I breathe. And I tell them, on the other side of the ledger, I want you to write down 5 things that you're willing to pray about every single day of your life for somebody else that has nothing to do with you. Amen. For somebody else, for something else that has nothing to do with you. That you're willing to pray for, to pray about, and to be faithfully dedicated to every single day you breathe. Because you know what happens when all I pray about is me? I end up in a pity party. Amen. Oh, Lord.
Where's the God of Elijah? Just can't get through, Lord. Light bill needs paid. Stubbed my toe. Broke my ankle. Work ain't going well. Lord, oh Lord. Lord, will you fix this? Lord, you got to fix this. Lord, woe is me.
Guess I might as well just quit. Because you can't be any influence to anyone else. Unless it's bad. It doesn't help anybody. Listen, doesn't help you. It doesn't help anybody about you. Say, well, preacher, that's not very compassionate. Oh, but it is. Friend, it helped you survive. I remember Mrs. May came to us. Her husband pretty much had to drag her in the first time she went through the cancer. And she had spent, what, probably 8 months out of church. Can't come to church, might get sick. For 8 solid months. They struggled and they just went through, obviously, no spirit-filled energy whatsoever. Brother May said to me one day, he said, preacher, I don't know what to do. I said, you got to get her here. I don't know if she'll come. I said, bring her anyway. You hated me that day?
Kind of.
Walked into my office. She's dying of cancer. Afraid to go outside of the house because she might get sick and die of cancer. She sat in my office and she was looking for pity. I looked at her and I said, young lady, you need to learn how to live while you still live. Because you are already living dead. Oh, you hated me that day? I said, you need to live while you're living. I said, what's the sense of living dead while you're still breathing? I said, you continue to fear everything about you, and you will accomplish nothing of life to remember. But Daniel, could I assure her that she wouldn't get sick that day? But I knew she wasn't going to have any life fulfilling without it. You hated me that day. I said, what's happening, Mrs. May, is I said, your spirit inside of you is dying. And that's worse than the cancer that's physically killing you. And I said, you can't fight the cancer that's physically killing you because your spirit is dying inside of you that you're killing. That was 5 battles ago, wasn't it, Mrs. May? Different perspective on life, isn't it? What's the book, Mrs. Musgrave, is it Marlene Evans wrote? Live until I die. You can't let this stuff own you. We're going to live forever.
Amen.
What is it we're fearing? For God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. That's the way it was supposed to be the first time. Let me tell you some of where I'm at. It's too past, Daddy. I'll hurry. I personally have gone through one of the toughest years of my life that I've had in the last 10. I can't remember a more troublesome year since 2016 when they rushed me to emergency surgery. And by the time I got home, began to recover, we found out my mother-in-law passed away. We make arrangements, go out, take care of the estate, spend time in California while we bury Leticia's mama. We get back. We were home for, I think, 4 weeks. I got to call up my mama. I just passed away. It was hard. It was a hard time. And, you know, I went into this year, just like any other year, and just been a tough year. Life. Sure, I could sit here and whine about all the different aspects of it, but life. Didn't matter whether it was at work in a secular job. Hey, we've had our struggles here at church this year, right? We're just rebounding now, right? Okay? Home and projects, and all of you are well aware of what took place with the storm up north and the house. And, you know, I mean, it just one thing after another. Couldn't catch my breath. Brother Jim, it was like, man, you just become so weary where you're worn out. And it's like you just literally, you feel like a walking zombie. You're just reeling from one catastrophe after another. Might as well just quit. But then I'd never be able to experience what God's potential is. I mean, I don't think for one moment Brother Yaney's done with me yet. Some of you are probably saying, quitting's not an option. Hey, we're starting to come out of it. Things will get better. But when you're in it, you just keep fighting. You keep praying, you keep doing what you're able to do, you keep doing right because it's the right thing to do. And listen, this too will pass. But you see, so many times we get in circumstances like that in life, we get in situations like that in life, where individually it's all about us. And we never take a moment to think how, in the way I handle this, is going to affect the potential influence that God has given me or will give me for others. May I remind you, this thing is perpetual. We're not dying, friend. And how we handle this until we mortally die is going to be a great determination. And listen, I don't know how long, whether it's for all of eternity, Brother John, where this thing will follow us, but I can promise you it does through at least the millennial kingdom. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I just if it'd be all willing to God and his ability and his love and his might, I don't want to be just a foot soldier. I want him to find me worthy enough to maybe make some decisions, maybe give me a little infantry. Who knows? Maybe even platoon, Daddy. Quitting is not an option. And when we get so wrapped up in ourselves and the situations of life that happen, listen to me, to everybody, circumstances in life that are real, they hurt, they're hard, they're difficult, they have lasting effects. But I have a God in heaven and his very spirit within me that if I'm willing to say, Lord God, I'm just gonna stand on the rock. As long as the rock don't move, I'm going to get through this. And listen to me. I promise you. God promises you. The rock won't move. Persistence. Potential. You want to mount to the kingdom? You got to stay after it. You gotta stay the course. You can't let this thing of life, called life, beat you in life. We are God's children. We are better than that. Because he promised us we could be. Let's stand. What difference can you make? Whose destiny can you mediate? And will difficulties cancel your momentum? In a few moments, we're going to take of the elements. But before we do so, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed for just a moment. Hey, sometimes, friend, life just stinks. But if it ain't consolation, it stinks for a lot of people, not just you. But there are joys, and there are blessings. And in the midst of this thing we call life that has its ups and its downs and its goods and its bads, and there's this great enormous thing in God as a child of the living God called potential. You know, your opportunity to make a difference for something so much greater than you, the kingdom of God. And he wants to use you. He wants you to be a participant and part of it. And much is determined by how we and what we do with this thing of our own called life. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, just a word of encouragement. Listen, I know some of our midst are struggling, hurting in life. Get tired sometimes of battling, fighting. Sometimes you begin wondering what it's all worth. Doesn't have an end. What's the reason? When does it get better? Friend, listen. Attitude is everything. Perception is 95% of reality. How in the power of God are you facing it? What will you allow to become of you? God is better than a fallen countenance 6 months later as we count the statistics and the casualties. There's power in his faith. There's power in his word. There's power in his trust. And we know who wins. Sometimes we just get a little beaten up journey to get there. Father, I thank you for our time. Lord God, as we take a few moments and partake of the elements, I pray as we examine ourselves, Lord. Father, we'd be blessed in communing together and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. My men will come. As the men are coming and getting set this morning, I just want to read a quick passage for you out of the Gospel of John. As you know me well enough, I try to take a passage of Scripture relative to the the Last Supper or the communion that we represent each time that we walk through. In Gospel of John chapter 13, we find the words, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and set again. And he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash the feet of another's. For I have given unto you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that ye may believe that I am he. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sendeth receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth he that sent me. We know that Judas Iscariot would leave that Last Supper that evening and go betray Jesus Christ. Knowing that, Jesus Christ would make his way from that upper room down into the Kedron Valley and just on the face of walking up Mount Olivet, retreat in to the Garden of Gethsemane. While he entered in and left the inner three at a place, he would go a short distance thereafter, fall on his face. And while he poured great sweat drops of blood, he prayed that the cup would be removed, if at all possible. What was the cup? Wasn't the beating. Wasn't the plucking of the beard. It wasn't the mockery. Wasn't the scourging. He knew the price that needed to be paid. Was the Trinity of God Almighty needed to be separated. Why? Because that was the price of our sin. Thanatos. Separation. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Going to ask if Brother May will ask blessing upon our wafer this morning.
Gracious Lord, once again we've had the privilege, dear Lord, of stepping before you today. I thank you once. once again, dear Lord, for what you accomplished that day at the cross.
Yes, Father God. Yes, dear Jesus.
For the beating you took for us. For the pain you suffered. For the separation, dear Lord, that had to be suffered for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lest we ever forget, dear Lord, there is none like you, nor ever will be.
Yes.
In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.